So as we continue to look at that last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion, and specifically that last 24-hour period, this is sometime after 11 at night, and maybe this is why when we were younger, our parents told us nothing good happens after midnight. So Jesus and his disciples, they have that Passover meal, that holy meal that transformed their lives, and they probably ended that meal by singing a psalm, because that was their tradition. That was what drew them nearer to God and nearer to one another. And so they maybe sang parts of like Psalm 118, where I'm not going to sing it for you, but it says, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me. With the Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can mortals do to me? I will not die, but live, and proclaim what the Lord has done. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation." I believe that the disciples left that meal with a lot of comfort in their hearts and in their minds about what transformation had just come to them through simple elements of bread and wine. And I think that as Jesus led them in singing of a psalm, they had this peace surrounding them that he was the Messiah. He was the expected Messiah that was going to come and bring them the good news. Maybe still hoping for the Messiah that would be that mighty leader and take the Roman government down, but knowing in their hearts that they were following the right man. They probably prayed that same song in the garden. Have you ever had an earworm where you hear a song and you just can't get rid of it all day? I imagine that the disciples left that upper room and were continuing to sing that psalm in their hearts and in their minds. The Psalms were so important to Jesus. He regularly taught from them. He was constantly quoting them and singing them and praying them. He even prayed a psalm when he was hanging from the cross. Jesus drew great comfort from these psalms, like all the Jews did in the day and even Christians do today. Because the psalms, they represent the heart and the soul of the Bible and God's teachings and God's love and God's life in our hearts. The psalms are a good starting point of faith. That's why when many kids are in Sunday school, they get that New Testament Bible, that little tiny thing, and it includes the psalms in it. Because it's the heart and soul of what we believe. So after leaving the upper room, Jesus led his disciples northeast along the Cauldron Valley. So by taking this route, the disciples, they were walking past the tombs of many priests that had died before, and many of the prophets that we know about in the Old Testament. They would have been buried on this path. The valley is also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's identified as the site of the last judgment. When we look at Joel chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Let the nations prepare themselves to come up to the Jehoshaphat Valley, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations." So Joel's telling us that this judgment, this time is going to come in this valley that Jesus is walking them to. This valley represents a place where people one day would be judged. Now, the disciples that were walking with Jesus, they knew the Old Testament very well. It was a part of their daily life to be taught from this and to put it into their hearts. These stories that had been passed down generationally. So this scripture was impressed upon them. Can you imagine leaving that Last Supper and then you're walking down this path leading to the Jehoshaphat Valley? Being taught your whole life that this is the place of judgment that would be to come. At the Last Supper, Jesus told them what was to come. That his time was near. That his ending time was near. That he was going to leave them. That they would be left alone, but not alone, because there would be a Holy Spirit with them that they didn't understand yet. So now they're walking to this place that they had been taught about, this place of judgment. Think about who's walking with Jesus. Judas was going to be walking on that path, the betrayer. Peter, the disciple that was going to not deny knowing Jesus three times, was walking arm in arm with Jesus. All these disciples that we're going to find out would desert him and leave him in this important time were walking with Jesus down the path leading to judgment, the sorrow that they would all be feeling in the next moments. I'm glad that the gospel writers shared this decision of making of the disciples with us. I'm glad that we know that Peter, the rock, denied knowing Jesus three times. I'm glad that we're going to learn that the disciples all deserted Jesus. They took off running in fear or whatever reasons they had. The fact that these individuals failed is just an overwhelming support of the faith that I have of God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love. If he shared grace with them, he can share it with us. He can call us to be a part of his life and his body in these magical ways. And when we fail him, when we stumble, when we fall, when we run away, God's grace is there for us. And I'm so glad that the writers of the Gospels shared that with us. So they got to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're told that Judas knew where he would be. We're told that Judas knew exactly where to find him. So this place must have been very important to Jesus. This must be a place that he had gone to pray many times. Matthew 26 tells us, when Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I'm deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Most of us know how hard it is at times to be strong for others. When people we love, when people we care about are going through the storms, through cancer, through heart problems, through other sicknesses, sometimes it's hard for us to be there. Sometimes other thoughts, other actions in our lives take over when we just want to be there for them, but we know how difficult it is. Verse 39 says, Jesus said, "I'm going a little further." And he threw himself on the ground and prayed. He prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let the cup pass over me. Yet not what I want, but you want." He very literally and very figuratively threw it all on God. He got down on his knees and just laid it all out to God, what he was feeling, what he was wanting, what the hurt, the pain, the love, everything that every emotion that was going through his life, through his heart at the time, he literally threw it on God. In verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me for 1 hour?" I wonder why Jesus went back to them. Jesus is throwing his heart out to God. Why did he get up and go back? You ever be in the midst of a prayer and some thought gets in your mind and all of a sudden you catch yourself not praying anymore but thinking about your next worry or your next struggle? What was it simply that as Jesus was laying it all out to God and pouring his heart out to him, he remembered that the disciples were just a little ways away and he thought, I need to go comfort them. I need to be there for them. We don't know why Jesus went back. But what we do know is some of the most well-known words of Scripture that Jesus says in verse 41, "Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. And here it is. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I find myself really understanding the disciples here. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You ever fall asleep while praying? You ever look so forward to going to bed? Maybe I need to do it the way that, you know, you always used to see it, where you get down on your knees next to your bed and pray. I don't do it that way. I crawl into bed, get comfortable under my covers, and then start praying. And maybe it's the comfort that lulls me off to sleep, but sometimes I wake up in the morning and realize I never said amen, and the cool thing is I feel like I prayed to God all night long then, but then you start questioning what dreams did you have that night, because sometimes our dreams aren't so godly, and we start stressing out about this stuff, and our spirit is so willing to go to God in prayer, but our flesh is weak. Our spirit is so willing to answer that call that we're having put in our hearts, but we feel so weak. Through these scriptures, Christians, we have a really difficult time with this, I think. I think we have a difficult time with the idea that Jesus would walk up into this hillside, leaving his disciples, telling them to stay awake and pray, dropping to his knees. Have you ever been just so in something that you just couldn't physically stand anymore? That's my picture of Jesus here. He's just walking, and he finally just drops to his knees and just has to lay it all out to God. And he's begging and he's pleading for God to have this compassion on the situation, have compassion on him. And he's feeling the anxiety of the others around him. And then he comes down and he sees the disciples and he's thinking, you lacking faith again. You can't even stay awake. I'm up here. Didn't I not tell you what's going to happen? And I'm pouring it all out to God. And you're asleep again? We have a hard time with Jesus having to pour it out there. Because sometimes we forget that Jesus was as much human as he was God. Sometimes we read into that Jesus is praying for a new way, and we think that maybe Jesus is lacking faith, or maybe that fear is controlling the situation. And then a few days from now, or several hours from now in this story, we see something similar that gives us anxiety as well. When Jesus is on that cross and he's crying out to God on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me make the suggestion in both of these parts. Let me suggest to you that Jesus was praying a psalm. Just like they left that Last Supper, singing a psalm. And that earworm of a psalm was in the disciples and in Jesus. It lulled the disciples to sleep because that psalm gave them peace. Maybe Jesus on that cross was praying Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In all our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Thinking this way shows us that God placed Jesus in these situations for us, to lead us from sin, to help us to understand that when we turn away from God, God is still there. God is still with us. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's asking, my God, why have you left me? Maybe it's teaching us that it's not God that leaves. It's not in God that we feel anguish, that we feel guilt, that we feel anger, that we feel all these things. It's that when we turn to God, we find peace, we find joy, we find happiness. We find answers that are to come that sometimes don't feel like they're going to give us peace. But it's God in our lives, helping us through, giving us our needs. So God never turned away from Jesus or never left Jesus, just like he never leaves us. But that human side of Jesus was in anguish, not over the things that he'd done, but over the sins of us. So Jesus was distressed and in anguish over the sins of the people. That's probably why he needed these psalms as a reminder. Just like when he walked away from the tempter, knowing that would lead to the cross. When he was tempted in that wilderness, and 3 times he said no. 3 times he turned that tempter down. Maybe that temptation, the tempter's temptation was still there. The tempter saying, you're only 33. Such a young man. Why would you die now for them? There's more you can do. The tempter saying, are you really the Son of God? Are you 100% sure in this? The tempter saying, maybe there's another way. You don't have to suffer. I mean, you're God's son. Would God really want you to die in this way? The tempter is saying, you know they're all going to leave you. They're all going to run and hide. The last few years meant nothing. Do you think there's a coincidence that Jesus went down to the disciples 3 times? And Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and it's recorded that he turned away 3 temptations. Jesus withstood it all with this prayer, according to Luke 22:42. Jesus said, Father, if it's your will, take the cup of suffering away from me. However, not my will, but your will must be done. Or maybe there's another possibility of Jesus' anguish. Maybe it's because he knew the fate of Jerusalem. Maybe he knew that these early Christians, these people that he had been reaching, he knew that they just weren't quite ready to love their enemy yet. Maybe he knew that this love that came down from heaven had to be stronger than what they had. He knew that in about 30 years after his death, people would still be looking for a military leader, a military-style Messiah. And when they found this man would lead them to war against the Romans. Between 66 and 73, Roman soldiers crushed millions of Jews. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was laid to waste. This too could have laid heavy on Jesus' heart. We know that it was on his mind 4 days earlier, according to Luke 19. Jesus came to the city and observed it. He wept over it. He said, if only you knew on this of all days the things that would lead to peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. The time will come when your enemies will build fortifications around you, encircle you, and attack you from all sides. They will crush you completely, you and the people within you. They won't leave one stone on top of another within you because you didn't recognize the time of your gracious visit from God. 4 days earlier, Jesus knew that was what was going to happen in 30 years. I believe that these two reasons explain why Jesus dropped to his knees and prayed, "My God, my God, not my will, but your will. Make sure this is the right way." Each of us knows what it's like to sense that God wants us to do something and we don't want to do it. We may feel called to start a new ministry, but we don't know how to make those first steps, or we don't know that we want to be that involved in something. We might be called to change a relationship that we have, either make it grow more or just call it over. We might be called to give in a sacrificial way, not give till to the point of it hurts, but give beyond that until it stops hurting. Maybe we're called to do a short-term or maybe even a long-term mission thing that's way outside of our comfort zone. We think that we don't know enough, or we're too old, or we're too unsure of things. We don't know how to deal with these things. When we're faced with our callings, we have a lot of different anxieties that we're faced with in these. And sometimes we just have to drop to our knees and pray. Just as Jesus prayed in the garden, "Not my will be done, but God, let your will be done." Jesus teaches us to give complete trust to God. Are you bold enough to pray and follow God the way that Jesus taught? In the Wesleyan tradition, we have this prayer that we don't pray it much anymore, at least I don't. Wesley prayed this regularly: "I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. I'm not mine. I'm God's. God, use me the way that you will." The final part of that night, this is the part of the day when our parents warned us nothing good happens. Between 1 and 3 o'clock in the morning, according to Mark chapter 14, suddenly, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came with a mob carrying swords and clubs. They had been sent by the chief priests, the legal experts, the elders. They came at night so that they wouldn't be provoking an uprising. They knew that too many people believed, and if they tried to do this in front of them, there'd be mob violence. Jesus knew that this was going to happen. Jesus could have fled after leaving that upper room. He could have found refuge in one of the many towns that he had preached and taught, full of believers. He quietly went up a mountain, not to hide, but to get down on his knees and pray. Verse 44, "His betrayer had given them a sign: 'Arrest the man I kiss and take him away under guard.' As soon as he got there, Judas said to Jesus, 'Rabbi,' and then he kissed him. Then they came, grabbed Jesus, and arrested him." And 2,000 years later, the name Judas still gives us such feelings of traitor. A lot has been written about this moment. We don't understand so much of it. Judas, one of the 12, one of the men that ate that Last Supper with Jesus. Why? Why would he do this? Some people believe that Judas maybe did this because he wanted to push start a revolt. that Judas wanted Jesus to be that military leader that would start this thing that would crush the non-believers. Other people question if Judas ever really believed. We say and we think that there's so-and-so in my church. They say that they're a Christian, but I don't see it. Maybe they're just another Judas. Some people think that it was just simply greed. Judas was given a lot of money. For 3 years, he walked around with no money. And he just wanted something different. Whatever the reason, the gospel writers tell us that Judas was so full of grief after this that he took his own life. Judas was such a tragic figure. And each and every one of us has been Judas at different points of our lives to Jesus and to others. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Boy, that paints a picture, doesn't it? We only kiss the ones we love, we respect, we care for. Judas loved Jesus so much that he was willing to go up to him and give him a kiss. And yet he betrayed him. He loved Jesus. Was he frustrated? Was he resentful? Was he greedy? Did he just want something different to be happening through the Messiah? I don't know. Verse 47, one of the bystanders drew a sword and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his ear. Jesus responded, "If you come with swords and clubs to arrest me like an outlaw? Day after day I was with you teaching in the temple, but you didn't arrest me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." Jesus stood there and just watched his followers react. And all of his disciples left him and ran away. They all ran away. One young man, a disciple, was wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They grabbed him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. They all ran away, except for Judas. He stood there, eye to eye with the Messiah, knowing what he'd done, knowing what would happen now, and that grief set in. Jesus had been betrayed with a kiss. Jesus had been deserted by all of his friends. And his suffering was just beginning. Will you pray with me? Holy Lord, we have so many unanswered questions. We wonder why, how, what happened. We wonder if there could have been a different way, because sometimes we look around us and we see failures. We see so many people walking away from you or not truly living the life of a follower of Christ. God, we think that we're putting our trust in you, but sometimes we're holding something back for a lot of different reasons. None of these reasons really make sense when we think about them, but yet we do it. Are we just like the other disciples that fear sets in and we don't know how to react, we don't know what to do, so we run and hide? Are we too afraid to stand up and say, Christ, you are the Messiah, and let others in the world see our faith? God, why do we hold things back from you when we know that you are the one true God? That your love is so strong that you sent your Son. That your grace is before us for the forgiveness of our sins. But simply saying that we have faith might not be what you want from us. That you might be calling us to action. Asking us if we're willing to lay down our lives for you the way that Christ laid his down for us. Heavenly Father, give us the peace and understanding that comes from you, whether it be through singing a psalm or through the Gospels. Maybe it's something from someone else in our lives that they're answering your call and being willing to be the body of Christ alive in the world today. Lord, your love comes in so many different ways. Help us to see your ways and align our wills with yours. Not our will be done, but yours. That ushers the kingdom of heaven down to earth for others to see. In Christ's name, amen.